Father, thank you for blessing us with this beautiful spring day. Thank you for Kim and Scott, their generosity and their wisdom and their gifts of being able to engage us with all that they have learned and all that they have taught. And we pray that you would really make a difference in our minds, in our lives, and in our marriages. And that in everything we might enjoy our marriages more and more, and we might honor you more and more in our marriages. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you to welcome as Kim and Scott as they come up to speak. Please give them a warm welcome.
Well, it is great to be here for our third and final refresh. You guys are the only church we've done Refresh 3 with. We've done it with church planters, but not with with a group such as yourself. So you're the guinea pigs. But also, yeah, we're just happy to be here. You've been a great crowd. We've talked about you at other places. We go, as soon as we ask this group to talk, it's like all over the place. And so we know we have no problem with you guys talking, probably have problem getting you to stop talking. But that's what Refresh is about. We've been to lots of seminars where you just get lectured at. And you might take down a lot of notes, but you haven't talked to each other, and you've sort of had a day as a married couple, and you haven't done any talking. So we like Refresh to be about you connecting with your husband, wife, and even the people around you, because we learn from each other. So it's a refreshing day. It's not a lecture day. You don't have to sit and listen to us rabbit on forever and a day. And certainly we enjoy being with you. So let's start for the next slide. There we go. We have done Refresh 1, 2. So this is 3. So hand up first. Who was here for Refresh 1? Guys, wonderful. Who, keep your hand up. Join up Refresh 2 people. There's a few more.
And you still keep coming back.
My goodness. So hands down, who's here for the first time? Great. So there's stuff that we're building upon from Refresh 1, 2 and 3. And, you know, you've laughed at us before, but we've talked about having a strong we and a firm stool, right? You've got it, haven't you? And that strong we is our partnership, and the legs of the stool are friends, partners and lovers. And really, if you're good friends, good partners and good lovers, you're going to be that one flesh that Owen just talked about and honouring God in your marriage. So that's where we're heading. And, of course, in Refresh 1, we talked about building it, Refresh 2, protecting, and now cultivating your we, as we said. So let's see that. It's 1 Peter 2 said, live such good lives among the pagans, that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So I like to see it as live such good marriages, especially now when marriage is under attack. Live such good marriages that the pagans will see it and glorify God. That's our best witness, isn't it? So let's get on with the job. Okay, you've got a booklet in front of you and a pen, hopefully. So if you can turn to the first group talk, we get you to talk at your tables. Before you even start talking, we're going to put some music on and want you to start thinking for yourself about what you see in other people's marriages. Now, I don't want you to name people to each other, but for yourself you could in your own book. I want you to name some positive traits that you observed in your parents' or grandparents' marriage. So you're going to be thinking, what did I like about my parents' marriage? And if you can't think of anything there, go back a generation or an older people. Then the same thing, name a marriage in your peer group that you admire and what makes it look positive to you. So that will be your answer in that middle one of your peer groups. And finally, in your own marriage, name a positive trait you see in your own marriage. And you might start it with, I just like the way we do this or we handle that. Okay, now I want you to do that on your own first with some music playing, and then I'm going to sort of say, share with your group. When you share with your group, please, you're not naming people. you're naming the positive traits that you've seen. Okay, so everyone's starting to write in their own book first, and I'll call you to attention soon.
Okay, so hopefully you've been able to get right through and find some positive things about your own marriage as well. When we first got married, there was none of these courses like Refresh for us to do this. And so we found that what we used to do was actually do exactly what you've just done now, which is go and look at other couples and go, what do we like about their marriage and why do we think it's like that and what can we learn from that? And that was a lot of the stuff that we did. So what I'd like you to do now, without actually sharing who you were talking about necessarily, if you can just share at your tables what some of the attributes you've liked about marriages you've seen so that you can perhaps learn from each other. So share around the table, but probably not share maybe about your own marriage at this point in time. You could share that with your partner.
All right, everyone. This is where I have to try and get you to stop talking. But wouldn't it be great when you've looked at all these people, we've got some great positive traits of marriage you've all talked about. So let's just throw them in. I'll point to each table. Someone just yell out one thing. It can be from the parents' marriage or the peer group. So you don't have to say which. Just say, this is the positive thing I've seen. Just maybe one from each table would be great. So where will we start? That really talkative table right there. Which one are you going to choose? Stable and content. Oh, very good. That's one. Another one from the back table. Yep. It's getting personal. Pardon? A Christ-centered marriage, very good. That's something that's good. Now we're going to go around this way so you know when it's coming, okay? So we'll start here. Something else? Positive? So they're saying positive things and maybe in front of other people too, affirming each other. Yeah. And kids as well. Excellent. Next one. They do have fun together. Is that what you mean? They do recreational stuff. Yeah. They do stuff together. That's great. This one?
Commitment, perseverance, tolerance, and taking the initiative to reconcile.
Okay, forgiveness. Excellent. So there's some big picture stuff. So, yeah, have fun. That's good. And do all that as well. What about this table? Yeah, they enjoy each other's company. Excellent. Tease each other.
And tease
have fun.
Each other.
Giggle, tickle, all the rest of it. Where the back one? Oh, did I already choose you? No? Sorry? Bringing the best out of each other. You guys have got some great ideas. So really affirming of each other, hey? Working well together. The back one? Yes. Loyalty, dedication.
As a grandparent, I would definitely say that's the case.
Very much so. Well done. And here? Supporting each other. Excellent. And devotion. This one? Respect for each other. You guys got the big words, haven't you? That's excellent. Respect, especially in the Bible, it says, you know. Wives, respect their husbands. That's very important. Over here. True companionship. Yep, another lot of just being good friends. Yes. Here. Team to provide. Yep. So even financially, good teammates. Over here. Yep, having lots of time, holidays, good fun times together. Perfect. Respect again is coming out a lot. That's good. And sacrifice. And here?
Giving up yourself to support the family and also speaking well of their spouse all the time.
speaking well of their spouse and giving up and sacrificing for the family. Can you guys see you've done some big, sort of character stuff that will create a really good marriage? And if you looked at all those things and even wrote them all down, you're going to find that a lot of them fit into that film of slide of the friends, companionship, fun, holidays, yeah? Partners, supporting, sacrificing financially, working together, and you didn't mention lovers. No one. Isn't that interesting? That's after lunch.
I guess you don't get to see a lot of that in other couples.
You don't talk about your grandparents' love life, do you? You sort of walked into their room and realised they had twin beds and thought, what's going on with that? But it's still very important. But all those other things that you've talked about are very important for that connection of the strong we, the friends and the partners, all very important. And it's good for us to look at other people's marriages in a positive light too, because there's so much negativity out there, isn't there? So that's great that you've done that. Now's the time for you to show your husband and your wife the answer to the final question. Name the positive trait you saw in your own marriage. Do you just share that with your husband and wife? You can pass books over, you can read it, and then pass them back. You'll get a nice little chuckle out of that, I'm sure. Some of you look like you're sharing it with other people at the table, but that's okay. Okay. So winding that back in, you now have a whole bunch of other things you can draw on. All those positive traits that you saw in other people's marriages, if you wrote them down, you can look at them and go, I need to work on that in my marriage. I need to work on that respect. Or maybe I need to work on that fun. Or maybe we need to work on that holiday. Maybe we need to work on that working together on finances. There'll be a whole bunch of things you've joined the dots on just by looking at other people's marriages that you can bring into your own we, okay? Now, building a strong we, that top of the stool part, a lot of that is understanding what Owen said this morning about leaving me, my, and mine and becoming we, us, and our. I think the language is important that you start to talk we, us, our, because as the Bible says, a man leaves his husband and wife, leaves his father and mother, clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. So we do need to have our language stop being centered on me and what I want and to be on our. But how do we do that when we've both come from different families and bringing different things to the marriage? So before we actually do this couple talk, I just want to see a show of hands. Who's been married under 5 years? Wow, lots of you. Under 3 years? Under 2 years? Who's on their honeymoon right now? Some of you still are. Wow, this is very pertinent to you, and you may have done some of this if you did any pre-marriage. Working out what's come from our family of origin and what we want to bring into our new marriage. So even you older ones, no one's here has been married more than 38 years, right? No, good. So we're the oldest here. and we still talk about stuff that we've brought from our families of origin, how we grew up and what we expected of marriage, what we expected it to look like. So here's your couple talk, and this is just between the two of you. So if you want to just push your chairs back a bit so you can get away from other people. It's called Looking Back and Building Forward. And you're going to talk about these ones. Growing up, did you sit down for meals together? Who did the inside chores? Would you talk to mum or dad if you had troubles? And then skipping down, did you move house often? Did your family socialise or keep to themselves? How much TV was watched? That sort of thing. And then at the bottom, there's in bold the question, what do we do with that information? So the question at the bottom is, what aspects of your original family home have you continued into your we, and what aspects would you rather change? And for you guys who have been married under 5 years, this is gold, because you can actually go, you know what, we've just fallen into this bad habit. We need to change it. Okay? So on your own, we'll give you a bit of time for this. We'll pop the music on again. Just the two of you talking through those and maybe jotting down some notes for the bottom question.
Okay, we're just going to give you another minute or so, but make sure you've answered the bottom question. Okay, so everybody hear that? Make sure you answer the bottom question in the next few minutes.
Right, everybody. Good work. Having your first couple conversation, proper one. You know, building a strong we doesn't just happen. It means you have to make intentional decisions. We make them all the time because otherwise you just drift. You drift into bad habits. You drift into things that just feel normal to you because that's the way you grew up. Okay? So there's a sense of whatever you've just talked through, be intentional about what happens from now on. How do we want to do holidays? How do we want to do our meals? How do we want to do our jobs? Let's just talk about that and make sure that we're not slipping into just the bad habits that have just happened to us. We've got a transition in our life at the moment where it's just Scott and I soon to be empty nesters, and we have to make a decision about mealtime because we've always sat at the table to eat dinner with children, but now it's really comfortable just to sit by the TV with a fork dish. And I go, it would be so easy for us to never sit at the table again unless there's people with us. And yet I'm making a conscious decision that we make that Friday, Saturday and Sunday night dinners, or if we have other people over at a table.
Well, maybe you need to cook some meals that need a knife and fork.
Yeah, that's an easy way to do it. But that's what I mean by being intentional, watching a different change in your situation and going, are we going to drift into something that we don't really want in our marriage? Okay. Now we're going to go back over a little bit of refresh one for those of you who were here and weren't here, and the stages revisited. We talked about the stages of a marriage or a relationship before. Now we can't go into the big detail this time, but it leads into our next talk. So this is the blending nesting stage, and we talked about that being the stage that you're just staring into each other's eyes and we just have so much in common, you know.
I like caramel milkshakes.
Me favourite. My
caramel.
Mum, caramel, yeah.
Oh, caramel.
And my mum's name's Gwen.
Oh, so's mine.
Yeah, isn't that amazing?
It's meant to
we
be.
Are meant to be.
Meant to
That's
be.
That blending, nesting, intense time where you just, you know, love is blind. We don't see what else is going out in the world. So that's the first stage. And it's very much hormone-induced. It's very much dopamine and oxytocin way up there. And it runs out eventually. Sorry.
I always used to wonder, why does it run out? Why does it have to run out? Why do we have to lose this oxytocin? Can you get it in a tablet? Like, wouldn't that be nice to have that, you know, how you used to be where you were just totally absorbed with each other? But then I realised if we were like that all the time, nothing would get done.
That's true. Nothing.
Just
nothing
would get done because we're just so into each other
That's
all the time.
Right. And no one else has ever felt like this.
No, no. Just us. And we have so much in common.
About during that time is probably where you decide I could live with this guy, you know. But anyway, sometimes when those drugs are dying down, you do sort of start to go, oh, my goodness, I'm feeling a little bit suffocated here.
I actually like to play tennis and you don't like tennis.
No. And I don't want to go out with my girlfriends and that sort of thing happens. And it starts to be that you pull away a little. You still love each other. You're just not totally engrossed and you realise that you're quite different. And you're still holding hands and I still love you, but I just want some time out, okay?
But you want time away from me.
Yeah, I do.
But I thought you loved me.
I do.
You used to love me so much that you couldn't take your eyes off me.
And now I can. Isn't that interesting?
That's just not fair, is it?
No.
But I actually think that drug is produced by God, that oxytocin is produced by God, because as you've probably worked out by now, you and your wife or husband are very different people, aren't you? Very different people. And sometimes we might even grate on each other a little bit. No, surely not. Yes, we do. We actually grate on each other a bit. And I think that this this oxytocin, this little hormones that God gives us during that nesting blending stage, is what helps us to be able to smooth the oil between the grinding for us to actually love each other, to actually spend the time to even have a loving attachment to our partner. And so I think it's a very critical time. But if we kept doing it, nothing would happen in the world.
But I think the self-affirming, you know, the pulling apart a little can be a little bit scary to a lot of couples because they've been so close. And then
particularly if the drug wears off one of you before the other one.
Yeah, that's a bit of a worry.
Because I'm still wanting to be engaged and you're sort of pulling away. Yeah. Does this mean we've fallen out of love with each other?
And it doesn't. It just means you're forming a loving attachment instead of just being totally engrossed. But you're realising we're different and we've got to work at this stuff.
So it's actually a stage, understand? Yeah. So how you used to remember back to those times, and wouldn't it be lovely to be like that again? Have we fallen out of love for each other? No, you've just grown up.
Mm. But you're talking to some honeymooners here, Scotty. Don't, you know.
Oh, honeymooners. That's that table over there. That's right.
So then, as we talked before, we go on to collaboration, which is more a bit like this.
Facing the world.
Together.
United against the common enemies.
Kids.
Our children.
So, you know, that's the stage we talked about as being very busy. You've got projects, you've got raising children, someone's gone back to study, someone's building a house, someone's got a career change, and it's just busy, busy, busy. And it's lovely that you can tackle these things together and be good partners, but it really can feel a bit like...
Tag teaming. Yeah, I'm on, you're on, off. You got the kids.
Yeah, I'm going to soccer, you're going to ballet, all that stuff. And it can be a very hard time for collaborating. And it goes for a long time, long time.
Look. And for us, our children went from the first to the last. We had four children. How cool are we? But
maybe these have six.
But our eldest child is 9 years older than our youngest child.
Yeah.
And so, like, as they kept going, like that 14 years just kept going.
Yeah.
Just kept going. 25 years.
And so it's really hard during that time to feel that you're much more than teammates and roommates sometimes, and that's the hard part. The adapting stage is as the kids are sort of getting up and getting older, and that's a really dangerous stage because it can almost feel like you're just hanging on, you know, like maybe just on a finger, because there's so much that's pulling at you. There's aging parents, there's teenage kids, there's retrenchments, there's parents or peers dying, there's just all that really big adjustment. So you guys who are in the collaboration stage and have the children, you know where they are. They're with you. You decide what's happening. In the adapting stage, you feel like you're the one that's being juggled by everything else, and someone always wants something from you. And it can be really hard to adapt to empty nest and all that sort of stuff. So that can be towards the end and coming
into... I like to think about it that this is when you're learning about each other. And this is where you're starting to have some independence as well. This is where you are partners facing the world.
Mm.
And this is where the world starts throwing things at you.
Mm.
And this is when you need to be able to be a support to each other. And this is where you can actually really enjoy what you were born into this world.
Well, you're actually around 25 years plus, or whenever the collaboration and adapting is sort of ending, is basically where you go,
I remember you.
Oh, yeah. I think I fell in love with you at one stage.
Yeah.
And you can start being in that stage where you have more time, you probably have a bit more money, you've got interests that you can go back to if you want to, and you can enjoy that renewing stage if you get there.
Now some of the interesting things, there's some good parts and there's some dangerous parts in each of these stages. Yes? And so it's good to understand that, you know, the blending nesting stage, it's great for you to actually learn to love each other and have a loving attachment to each other. But it can be dangerous because you can be so into each other that you lose friends because you will sort of move away from them while you're so engrossed in each other. And this one here also has some good parts about it because you're starting to say, hang on, I'm not just totally dependent upon you as a partner. I actually have a life and I'm an independent person.
And I can add to our life with that
interest. But now I've actually got you with me. So we're now building our lives together. We're now really developing our we that we have, yeah? But it's also some dangerous stuff because you can feel like you're falling out of love with each other, yeah? And it can be a bit dangerous. And the collaborating has great parts because you're actually doing life together. Like, who could ever think of doing this stage of life by yourself?
Now, some people have to.
Unfortunately, some people have to, you know, and that's really tough for them and you can feel for them. But you actually have somebody who's with you handling life and making decisions and raising a family, and you're really now adding into life. That's really important. And the adapting also, if you has some good sides, because who would want to face all these challenges if you're by yourself? When life starts throwing things at you, you know, if you get retrenched or, you know, something really bad happens to you, but you've got your partner that you've shared life with to share this time through. So that's a really encouraging time as well. And the renewing stage is really good because, like as Kim and I can do, we can spend a lot of our time now just doing ministry. So we're like self-funded ministry people, which is great. And we can really enjoy doing that. But it's also a dangerous for some couples because if they haven't been there for each other during these stages, if you felt very alone during these stages, there are quite a few couples that break up at this stage.
Well, instead of looking at each other and going, oh, hello.
I remember you.
I liked you at one stage.
Yeah, and we were here together.
They actually look at each other and go,
do I really want to spend the next 40 years?
I've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten who I am.
And you weren't there for me and I don't feel that you love me anymore.
Now, yep. I'm going to ask you to do something in the next group talk that's going to be a little bit stretching for you, I think, and we'll talk about it together later to make more sense of it. But your group talk at your table now, I want you to... This is a little saying from research, actually. Younger couples tend to bust apart and older couples tend to drift apart. Now, I don't want you to name anyone again, but I'm sure you all have people you know who have split up. What differences do you think there is between busting and drifting? Challenging, isn't it? Have a little go at that while the music plays and then we'll pull it all together. I'd be really interested if there's any comments on busting and drifting, because it's a challenging question, isn't it? Anyone think they nailed it at their table? What's the difference? No? Yeah? Okay, so probably didn't all hear that, but he said the busting is where sort of in that first early stages where, happy to say it again.
Sorry. So it's sort of like when they're still chasing after their own selfish desires, and it never internalized that marriage is about we and about one another, and so after the honeymoon phase. And that those hormones are gone, and they're wondering, okay, what else can I get from this? And how come you're not giving it to me? Then there's a bust.
Remember that, because that's very well articulated. What's a drift then? Why do couples drift apart? And I'll bring it over. Yeah, you bring it over, Scotty. That's better.
So I think when we discussed it as everything else pulling them apart. So life or their circumstance or their situation or whatever it is, that just pulls them apart. And it's a subconscious rather than a very conscious decision that they make, I think, which eventuates into a conscious.
You guys are amazing. Like, that is nailing it, both of you. Because what we find is that it's the young marriages that bust apart and the older marriages that drift apart. And you can tell in those stages that I said to you, the self-affirming stage, where I'm pulling apart from you, and then the adapting stage where life is throwing stuff at us, yeah? And you've both nailed it. Because the research is showing that couples will bust apart like some real quick thing and just say, well, this marriage isn't meeting my realities and look, you know, I don't want to start a family with you, so I'm going to... So really under 5 years, and we've known couples who haven't even got their photo album out, their photos from the professional photographer yet, who have busted apart. And you sort of go, whoa, you know, and it's happening within the first few years. Okay, so it's where the expectations of what marriage will be are not meeting the realities and they feel like cut and run. And I think it's a generational thing too, that we expect things to be so wonderful and when they're not, we may as well cut loose. So that's what a bust apart in the young marriages is looking like. Hand up those who've been married 5 years and up. Do you know the research is showing that you guys all make it? If you make 5 years, yeah, congratulations.
So right about now, the people who've been married for 4 years are really feeling the pressure.
It's interesting, isn't it? Now, you will, I'm not saying have a fantastic marriage at the end, but those first 5 years are really crucial for building the we. You know, leaving your single life behind, taking the Bible seriously about becoming one. And working at life intentionally, because you've passed the busted period, okay? Your next challenge is the drift period, which the lady at the back, whoever she is, said so well, where life is throwing things at you and you start to think, I've got to do this on my own, you know, or I'm dealing with this and you're not supporting me or you don't understand the pressure I'm under. And the drifting is more, I think you said subconscious. Yeah, it's like falling asleep at the wheel of a car. You don't know you've fallen asleep. You know, you just do this wake-up call. And as a counsellor, you see it when the older marrieds come to you and the husband is saying something like, what do you remember?
Oh, I don't know what the problem is. I think she's happier than I've ever known her because she stopped complaining.
Exactly. When the women stop complaining, guys, start to worry. Because
which means we've really got to give them something to complain about. That's
what she's done is she's spent her whole life trying to improve this relationship and put energy into it, and finally she gets to the adapting stage and goes, I give up. I've spent years trying to connect with you and now I reckon it's easier on my own. And that's what they'll say to me in the counselling room. I can live life easier because he's stopped investing. Now, that's a gender flip, of course, sometimes, but usually the guys are quite thinking everything's fine because she's stopped complaining. And she's going, I've stopped complaining because I've been spending years trying to paddle around you and find somewhere to land. And basically, I figure I'm never going to land and I've learned how to be content on my own. And women are very able to be content on their own. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. That's true.
So we've got a little bit more invested in trying to make this to work and to make sure that our wives are feeling like that we are part of the team.
Yeah.
And so the more you can build your we together, it does really help you in later life so that you don't do this drifting apart as much.
Mm. And the last thing that I'd like to say on this particular thing is that usually a bust will come at the end of a long drift in the adapting stage. So the research is also showing that men will very rarely leave a marriage in the adapting stage unless they've got someone else in the wings. But women will leave a marriage in the adapting stage with no thought of anyone else in the wings, because why would I want to start again with that? And that's the truth of it. So the sense is that you could feel you drift until someone has an affair and it's all over. So we're going to talk a little bit about that another time, I think. But anyway, just understand those first 5 years, crucial to building a strong we. Those adapting years, if you're going to head into them, very crucial to feel that you're doing it together and not on your own. and you'll make it. You'll have a long and fruitful, thriving marriage rather than just one that's hobbling along. Okay, so that's the end of our group talk. And we're going to tell you a little bit about...
Did you notice how good-looking those photographs are?
Yeah.
Did you recognise anybody in those photographs?
Yes, that's us. And, you know, you're sitting in the back of the car, you're not thinking you're going to drift or bust apart, are you? You're thinking we can make a go of this, but that's the reality. So we're going to talk a little bit more about our marriage, not that you want to read everything on this graph, but we felt that we got married in 1979 and this was coming up to 2015, something like that, so a couple of years ago. We felt that we made a very strong we at the beginning of our marriage. We did a lot of things together. We were in a band together. We led youth group together. So we were in ministry together. We ate dinner at the table. We had friends over, socialised together, did lots of good things. But we found that during the collaboration stage and when the children started to arrive, and you can see Joel, Ryan, Todd, Sky, we just found our worlds separated. Not through any decision, but just because he went business-oriented and I went family-oriented.
And so down here, so the bottom line here is sort of my path as to what I was doing, the activities that we do. And so I was starting a company, and so starting a business, and then that sort of took me off in a different path to where Kim was, and Kim was raising the children. So each time another child came, the stress and the activity levels went higher, and sort of it wasn't until we started actually working in very similar areas that we started to come back together again. And then as we started doing more ministry work and as I started to get out of my company. So, you know, we started to join back again. And so that we've just found as we thought about it, we thought, wow, we really went through some probably dangerous parts of our life, because this was probably right through our collaboration stage here that we talked about, and it was a long time to be really running very different lives.
And it's not like that's something that you consciously, like you said up the back, choose to do, but that's just what happens when you're in different worlds. So I think if we'd been able to look back and talk to Kim and Scott in 1985 or whatever it was, we'd say, you two got to work out how to be in each other's world a bit more, because this is going to go for a long time, yeah? And so for Scott to be more involved in the family, for me to be more involved in what he was doing, just by talking more probably, because it wasn't like I was ever going to walk into the board meeting and tell him what to do, but just making sure that we were connected a little bit more.
Which means we probably should have done more date nights together or done more purposeful things, like more purposeful holidays, more purposeful conversations would have really helped during that time, because the reality was we were on different paths, yeah? You can see that. But we needed to probably have a lot more intentional links between each other during that time. So we had little corridors, between each other.
And fortunately, we did look at each other at the end of the adapting stage and go, oh, I still like you. I still, you know, want to be with you. And we're able now to rebuild a stronger we. Yeah. Now, you guys are probably mostly in collaboration stage, I would think. You've got kids and all that sort of stuff. So you've got the chance to sort of talk about even your marriage so far as to what's it looking like. Now, this is going to be quite hard to do, I think. But on couple talk two, on your own first, do you think you could do a little graph like that? And if you've only been married 3 years, that's easy. You're still, you know. But maybe if you can't draw graphs, you might want to just list the years, you know, 2015, 2016, that sort of thing, to put in major events. And have you had highs and lows of closeness and drifting or even crisis? So this is not something you do easily. We're going to give you some time to do that on your own. And then discuss together what you can learn from this graph. So this is a couple talk, not a group talk. What are you managing well? And what are your vulnerable points? How can you guard the future? And maybe something we've just said there might just trig for you. Okay, so giving you some time to do this on your own and then with your husband or wife. Away you go. perhaps start talking together, even if you're not finished. You'll probably be able to finish as you talk.
So how did your graph look? Was it a bit scary? Yes, no? Huh? Yeah, I know, you brought it to me anyway. I guess what I wanted to say is that if you're finding that your graph is separating like that, that doesn't mean that you have to separate. What that means is that, you know, you are basically running different lives. Yeah, and for us, it was very much that Kim was running the family, so she was running and doing all the children's stuff, and I was running the company and doing all the work stuff. Yeah, and so because I was working, I wasn't at home with the kids with her, and she wasn't at work with me, then we were basically running two different lives. I guess what we wanted to sort of highlight is that recognize it's a dangerous time for you. Yeah, in the collaboration stage. And so this is when you need to think about what some of the things that you can do that can be very... that you can understand where each other's lives are and what you're doing in your life and having a link, yeah? Because what I'm not showing you is what things we did here to try to understand, okay? So as an example, one of the things that Kim did, which was really helpful because I had my own company... was that we used to have board meetings every month, and we would have board papers that were distributed to the directors, and so Kim would say to me, "Can I read your board papers?" I know, how amazing is that? Like, you know, so she'd actually read my board papers. It's not like they were that riveting.
No, sometimes they were bored papers.
Yeah. Like so. But what it meant was that she could then talk to me about what was happening at work, and she knew what was going on and what was happening, all that sort of stuff. So I felt that she was in my world. She knew what was going on. And then, of course, I would try to, as best I could, come home early, play with the kids. And even though I was setting up my own company and it was really busy, I took the opportunity of coming home like what we called grumpy hour. Do you have grumpy hour here? You all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So I would come home to be with Kim with grumpy hour, and then we'd have dinner together, and then after the kids were tied down into the bed, then I would work, and then I would work for like 3 or 4 hours after the kids were in bed. So it was a late night for me, but that way I was able to not work back late at work and then not be home for grumpy hour and supporting her during that time. I could actually see the kids, play with the kids, have dinner together, and then I would work. You see? And then we would have some good holidays together. So every year, Kim was responsible for holidays. So she would book a year in advance all the holidays for us. And she had 3 different categories of holidays. First category was just the two of us.
A weekend, not a whole week.
No, it was a weekend. I'm still not sure what happened to the children, but we sort of split them up and gave them to other families who had lots of kids. And we found that once you've got 4 kids, you can take another 4 kids and you don't even know the extras are there, you know. Because they tend to play with each other, and then you can work babysitting out between your friends and all that sort of stuff. But we would get rid of the kids for just a weekend once a year for our anniversary. And we would go away together for a weekend, which was really cool. And then she'd book another holiday was for our us. So the first holiday was our just the two of us. And then we'd have our us holiday was our family, just our family together. And we would go somewhere, yeah. And then we have another holiday, which was us with another family. And we'd go on like a camping trip or something like that so that we'd have a good time. We probably could have done without that one, but I think a lot of couples default to just going on camping holidays with other families. And then you never really experience time together with just your family or just you two as a we. So anyway, so there's just some ideas just to think through how you can try to work out how can we... How can we join these lines? You can't pull these lines closer because you are living in different worlds a lot of the time. But how can you actually have some linkages between them where you can get into each other's world and understand what's going on? Hmm. Yep.
Well done. And I think that these days when you're both working and when, you know, fathers seem to do a lot more of the home help, that you are linking those worlds together. Just be aware and be intentional about it. So we're going to move now on to our friends before we have lunch. We've got another section for a half hour or so. And it's how do we build that friends link, okay? And we're going to talk to you now about friends of your marriage. So next one. Okay, here's a interesting little page there that I'm going to talk about.
We've actually found this to be really interesting. We find it interesting, so I don't know if you will, but we found it really quite helpful for us to work out what adds and takes away from our marriage.
Yeah. So you all have friends. You have friends in church, at school, sporting clubs or whatever, and you may never have thought about, well, do I have to even think about my friends? Do they have any impact on my marriage? Yes, they do. Those ones that you were able to say, there's someone in our peer group that I admire, I've found that's probably that first one, name the peer group. Some people find that really hard. They struggle to find a peer group. Hand up if you did struggle to find someone in your peer group that you admired, the marriage. You've all got good peer groups then. Some people find that really hard. But your friends around you do impact your marriage, and so we want to make sure we understand that as a couple. Okay, so I call these the VRPs. They're the very resourceful people. So you could jot your notes down as I talk here. These are people who inspire you and help you to be better. They give you energy, and time with them is always fruitful. Okay, now they could be real people. They can also be people in your life like authors or speakers or pastors or people that like that. It's good to have some time with VRPs, very resourceful people, people who help you in your marriage and inspire you in your growth, okay? I wouldn't call these your best friends, but if you don't have any VRPs in your life, I would go looking for them. Who can help us be better in our marriage, be better as people, be a better couple, and at least have some people who are investing energy into your marriage. So the VRPs.
It's also very telling to see whether you're a VRP as well to somebody else.
That's right. That's interesting, isn't it? What's the next one? The VIPs. I call these the very important people. They're people who are sharing life with you and sharing sort of energy with you, and they may be people that you're working with or in ministry with. They might have similar values to you. You might bounce off each other. And it's sort of like an equal relationship. So you do really well with them. You probably spend a lot of time with your VIPs, the people in your life that you just are good friends with and you spend time with. And so they share your energy. So they're not resourceful so much to you, but they share your energy or your passion for life and the things that you're doing. So, yeah, first one is more inputting into you, and the second one, you're sharing your energy with each other, and they're probably good friends, and they consider you good friends, and you consider them good friends. So there you go, there's the very important people. It's good to have some of them in your marriage and in your life. Who's the next lot of people? The VNPs, the very nice people, especially churches, you'll be surrounded by very nice people. You enjoy being with them. It's just not as an equal relationship. And maybe there's just so many of them that you don't really connect that much with them. So they're nice to be around, but they're not your best friends. They're not sort of giving you much. They're not resourceful for you. You might bounce off each other, but it's pretty a neutral sort of relationship, very nice people. People in ministry have to watch out for nice people because very nice people just share they share your energy or they sap you a little bit. No, they share it. But they gain energy more from you than you to them, okay? So you just are surrounded by nice people. The last one is the VDPs, the very draining people. they sap your energy. Okay, now that sounds awful to say that, but you will know there are some people, maybe even relatives, that when you're with them, you feel depleted. It takes energy from you. It's not healthy to spend too much time with VDPs in your marriage. The big problem we have is if one person in a marriage is spending an inordinate amount of time with their very draining person. So it could be that you have a brother who's an alcoholic or a mother who's, you know, a depressive or whatever, and they are just taking a lot from you. And so you've got to watch out how much is being taken, how much energy is being sapped by the VDPs. Now, should we run away from VDPs? Hold on, Scotty. Should we run away from VDPs? No, because Jesus loved the VDPs and he ministered to them. But you notice he also walked away from some and spent time away with his very resourceful person, being his father, and with his very his very important people, being his disciples. So it's important to sort of notice, are we stuck in a place where there's a very draining person who is sapping energy from our marriage, or should we look for someone to minister to because we just sit with the nice people all the time? We never go looking for the draining people. We avoid them like the plague. That's not good either. Okay, so maybe I've triggered some things for you there, and I'd like you to talk about them in your couple talk 3. This is just the two of you. Okay, next one. Couple talk 3. I want you to identify people in your marriage who are very resourceful, very important, very nice, very draining. And I want it to be pertaining to your marriage. So, you know, don't say, oh, I've got a very draining person at work, unless that's affecting your marriage, okay? Discuss what changes you might need or like to make in order to enhance and protect your marriage. And who could you reach out to if your marriage was in trouble? That's a good question to end on. So do you have a very resourceful person who you would reach out to if you were in trouble? These is the couple, or this is the people that we could draw on. Could we be a very resourceful person to someone else? It's kind of a deep conversation to have with your partner now. So we're going to pop the music on and leave you there for a good few minutes that you can talk about your very resourceful, important, nice and draining people. Oops, I need this, sorry. Interesting conversation. You may have never had a conversation like that before. Hand up if you've never had a conversation about that sort of thing before. Yeah. Watch out.
Was it helpful?
Yeah. Watch out for the people around you. They will be affecting your marriage for good or for neutral or for bad. And that's just a matter of being able to bring those people to the front and to say, you know, what can we do about this? This is taking too much out of us, or we need to invest more here, because they will be affecting you. Now, we've talked a lot in this we and friends section about the dangers, the stages of life, the drifting, the busting, all that sort of stuff to try and help you go, okay, we're going to guard against this. But the next slide we're going to talk about is, should we ever separate? Okay, now I get asked this a lot, especially Christian couples. What's the deal with separation? We may go, well, we want to try not to get divorced, but it is a good idea to ever separate. And these are opinions. You all have your own, but I'm just going to give you a background to the opinions, okay? So in counselling circles especially, we talk about the three A's, being addiction, abuse, and affairs with an S. It's just a little comment down the bottom there. I haven't got a big slide for you, but you can make notes anywhere. Why do we say we should separate in the case of these, may separate, don't have to, separate in the case of these three A's? Firstly, because sometimes it's just a case of safety. You'll find if a couple's marriage is unraveling, there is a huge amount of tension and you can be harming yourself, your marriage, more than helping it. Okay, so if it becomes a point where the tension is so high, the anxiety is so high, the fights or the arguments are so bad that you need to relieve the tension. We will talk about that in a little while. But these may be the cases. Addiction, and I'm talking pornography, gambling, alcohol, drug, okay, all those addictions where one person is totally out of control and affecting the whole relationship and family to a safety issue. You know, even the gambling ones say there's just no money to buy food, you know. This is where a line may have to be drawn in the sand to say, we can't let this go on. We need the wake-up call of separating, okay? Bear with me for the whole talk because I know that this will be hard to hear all these things. Abuse, of course, being physical, mental, emotional, where it's a high level of that other person is not safe or the children are not safe in the home. That would also be, I think, a case for separating. Affairs with an S. Now, why do I put the S on? Because one off affair where both couples face it and work on it and get help should not be the death of a marriage. 50% or more of marriages survive an affair. I'm talking about affairs with an S because I'm talking about unrepentant, multiple, this has gone on for years, nothing's changing. I think in that case there's another case for a line in the sand. You've broken the covenant already and we either have to start a new marriage and work on that or this one is over. Now, when I say separation too, I'm not talking about divorce. I'm talking about taking a time apart from each other in order to rebuild something new. And if you were talking to anyone else who's thinking about separating or yourselves, if you're in that position where you've mentioned it, should we separate? I would ask you to go to a counsellor who will help you with a healing separation. They'll actually call it a healing separation or at least know what you're talking about. And that's where you actually say, we feel we need to take the tension and the anxiety and the safety issues important, but we want to work at getting back together. So we want to work on the issues separately so that we can build another bridge, another marriage, a new entity together. So that would be an intentional separation. Can you see the difference? So the unintentional separation is just I'm grabbing the car keys, I slam the door, I walk out, you don't know what's going on, suddenly we're separated. So reactionary. Whereas a healing separation would be, I think we need to spend some time apart working on our own issues. Let's go see this counsellor. Let's have a meeting once a week. Let's work on one issue at a time. Let's see if you can get your alcoholism under control and we work at rebuilding. Okay? Now, do separations work? Does anyone, without saying names, know a couple that separated and got back together? Nobody. Interesting. Really? Just one. Yeah, it's interesting. And another. So maybe you take it a little time to think about it too. The thing is, separations can work if they're handled well, but they are very dangerous. The problem with separating is that you can just start to feel that relief, and then it's very hard to want to go back because the memories of all that are too hard. So that's the danger of separating, but they can work. We've had a couple in our church that separated for 3 years and then got back together. They reckon 18 months is about the limit for it to work well because by 3 years you really have begun to have different lives. So separations where you actually say, look, let's separate for 3 months, 6 months, whatever it is, work on it, come back together, are far better than letting it go for 3 years. But with God's help, anything is possible. So if you're in that situation, it's not addiction, it's not abuse, it's not affairs, but it's just hard, What can you do? So this is the last slide for before lunch. So what are you? You can talk on this one if you like.
I'm allowed to talk. So one of the important things that you can do, because when you do separate, it's quite a hard thing, because when you're having difficulties in your marriage, the pain that you're feeling is between the relationship between yourself and your wife or husband, right? So it's very localized pain. It's very relevant. As soon as you separate, then what other pain are you then feeling? You're feeling other people's pain. So you might have your parents or your friends will then be saying, well, what are you doing? And at this point, you don't really know. So it's a lot harder. So before you do separate, it's really important that firstly that you get some professional help. And here we would recommend that you would find a Christian counsellor. Now, Peter has a list of...
Owen
has a list of Christian counsellors that would be around here that you can find and talk to a Christian counsellor. And Christian counsellors that are actually working on helping your marriage to get back together again and working through the issues that are separating you is really important. Whereas a lot of just generic counsellors will just try to make you happy. So what would make you happy? Oh, if I think separating from your husband is what will make you happy, then that's what I'm going to recommend you do. Whereas they don't really understand that as Christians, we hold the view of marriage very high as the image of Christ in the church, and we want to be able to make that work if it's at all possible. And so you want to try to work with people who will be counselling you to work on the issues that are separating you so that you can draw back together again. So firstly, get some professional help. Have little breaks from each other. So this isn't a separation, but sometimes you might need to let the pressure valve off a bit. And so you could say, oh, I'm going to go and have a little holiday with my friend in Coffs Harbour or something, that you have a friend in Coffs Harbour, that you could just go for a week to Coffs Harbour or for a few days to Coffs Harbour, or you know what I mean? So just take a bit of a holiday break. And then you can just separate from each other just to take the pressure down a bit. And so you can then work very constructively on your relationship and what's happening.
And you don't have to tell anybody why you're going away, do you? You don't make it public.
No, you're not saying, oh, I'm desperately needing a break from my husband because he's such a pain. You know, you just want to say, I just need to have a break. I'm going to go and stay with my girlfriend in such and such a place and have a nice little holiday. Yeah, and that is really what you are doing as well. And the other thing is to get a friend of the marriage. So who's a friend of the marriage? Is it probably your best friend? Nah, because they will probably be trying to be supportive of you rather than the marriage. Is it likely to be your parents? Maybe not either, because they might be thinking, oh, well, you should have never married him in the first place, you know. And there are some families that are like that, yes? Yeah? So who is a friend of the marriage? A friend of the marriage is somebody who is probably likely to be an older couple, maybe one of your peer group, but not maybe your close friends, but somebody that you look up to, that you respect, that might have some advice that they could give you, some thoughts, that would be willing to pray for you both as the marriage survives. So it might be a friend of the marriage, or someone who will pray with you, who will be thinking of you, who will be there to help you and the marriage, not just to help you as a person.
That would be a very resourceful person, wouldn't it?
A very resourceful person. So look at the previous page, find the people you've got there, and that's maybe them and their husband or wife might be a good friend of the marriage for you.
Yeah. So that may have brought up all sorts of questions for you, and remember you can write your questions and leave them here while we have lunch. But we want you to turn to that final page that Owen was showing you before and write down some action points. For the first two, we've done we and we've done friends. And it might be that you go, yes, we need to do something here. Now, you can flick through your manual. You can think of an action that you can change. And under that friends one, it might even be who would be our friend of the marriage, who would be our very resourceful person that we would go to. But how are you going to build a strong we? How are you going to stop this drifting? How are you going to stop this busting? How are you going to work with the positive traits that you looked at or the graph of your marriage? What are you going to do about that? There should be something that you can now talk about adding to your we and to your friends and put that in the action book before you come and eat. So that's what you've got to do before we have lunch. I think we'll give you a few minutes with the music on to do that, and then we might get Owen up to say grace before lunch. Thank you. I can smell lunch, so I'm sure your juices are getting going. So just a reminder that if you've got any questions, you can either SMS them or pop them in the bag on the post-it note for after lunch. And also on that table over there where the questions are, there is the book His Needs, Her Needs, which was one of the recommended books that I said was quite helpful. The bottom line is building an affair-proof marriage, but it's not just about that. It's about how men and women are different, and in this day and age, let's try and keep that. The fact is that we are different. We have different needs, and it's very helpful in helping you understand each other. So if you're after a good book to read, that's a good one. We hope that you've enjoyed just building the we. It's been, you know, it's been a hard session, this one, really, because we've tackled some hard stuff, but it's our last year with you guys, and we want to equip you with the best we can. So hopefully you'll be able to talk a lot more about that also. And Owen, going to come up and say grace for us. We'll be back for partners and lovers after lunch.
Thank you. So, so the Q&A bag's over there if you want to drop your questions in, or otherwise SMS that number. The book, we've got about four copies. They're books that Kim have recommended, Meeting the Emotional Needs of Each Other, that are unique or typical between husband and wife. And I think they're about $15 each. If you want to buy one, please let Benita know. Benita's there at the lunch table, so if you don't know her, she's the person to give the money to or pay. So Q&A will be straight after lunch. Right now, with the lunch, which is smelling really good, if those who have kids upstairs, you guys go first, get your food first. Yes, Kaka said. So if you want lunch first next time, anyway, no. And after you've grabbed your lunch, then if you could go and help out with your kids' lunch, and if you could contain lunch to the kitchen upstairs rather than in the hall or any of the carpet areas. And lunch will be finished at 12:45. And so session two starts at 12:45. Yep, okay. So all food stuff and needs to come back down or back into their lunch boxes and taken home. So how about I pray? Lord, thank you for that you have encouraged and equipped and enriched us with this morning. Thank you that you care very deeply about our marriages and how we love and build each other up, and we pray that you'll help us to continue to pursue this as a result of what we've heard. And we thank you, Lord, for the food that we're about to share and the time that we can enjoy together. We pray that you'll continue to bless this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.